Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray as we look again at this book of Corinthians that you will help us to understand it and to take away something that will help us during the coming days as we live our lives out for you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. If you were here last week, Jan began her sermon on the cliques in the church with the words, "I didn't know where to start." I had already begun to look at this sermon and I thought, "Amen, sister." Because this is about the foolishness of God. And I have struggled through the days of this week to try and make sense of it. Because if I can't make sense of it, how can I help you to make sense of it? But I'm going to give it a shot anyway. And I have a couple of stories in there which hopefully will unwrap it for you a little more. The book of 1 Corinthians expresses Paul's heart for a disunified church to become unified. News reached him of what had been going on there in the 3 years since he left. This news, together with a letter, revealed that all was not well. So he writes again in the hope that they will put their house in order. So this letter is addressed to Christians. Those who had received salvation at the cross, found forgiveness for their sins at the cross, but they are moving on from the cross to bigger and better things in Christianity. So they thought. Paul says, "No, no, no. You don't leave the cross behind. The cross is at the centre of everything. Not just at the point of conversion, but in your entire Christian life. Today we revere and respect the cross. But in the first century, nobody wore crosses round their neck. Nobody hung crosses on the walls in their homes. Because this form of execution was designed to be as torturous, shameful, and humiliating as possible. Not even the cruelest Roman citizen convicted of a crime would have been crucified. The very claim that the cross determines the fate of every single person in history for all eternity is absurd to many." In verse 23, Paul says, "Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews." That's an understatement. For the Jews to see the word Christ, Messiah, and crucified in the same sentence was blasphemy. To those who are perishing, the cross seems absurd, Jews and Gentiles alike. However, there's a whole group of people here, Paul included, who don't see the cross as preposterous, they see it as powerful. In verse 26, Paul says, "Consider your callings, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. In other words, you were not voted as most likely to succeed. You were not even in the picture. So why do you look at the cross and see wonder? Are you smarter, sharper, more humble than everyone else? No, it's because of the mercy of the one who's called you to look at the cross and see its beauty instead of absurdity. There was once a man that the townsfolk considered to be a fool. Folk would play a game to show how foolish he was. They would approach him with a penny in one hand and a pound in the other. And the townspeople would hold out both hands and offer the fool his choice of one coin. And the man always chose the penny, and everyone laughed. One day a newcomer came to the town and he said to him, "Why do you always take the penny when you could take the pound? Don't you know that the pound is worth much more than the penny?" The man replied, "I understand the value of the two coins. But if I took the pound, people would stop playing the game. Just a story. but lived out on a daily basis in the places where we work and play and live. There is a certain way of doing things that people tend to follow. And if somebody operates outside of it, they can be set apart as fools. If you can buy an item for £20 instead of £50, you do it. Saving money is good practice. If you're offered promotion, you usually take it, especially if it's sure to advance your career, increase your salary, and generally improve the quality of your life. If you're offered something good to eat and you're hungry, you take it. To act contrary to these actions would be to be considered foolish by many, if not by most. Most of the time, it's good to avoid foolishness. But the message of the passage before us today is that there is a time and a place to act in what may be considered foolish ways. Paul is addressing what he calls the foolishness of God. He explains that most people consider the work of Christ and those who follow him to be foolish. Before us today are perceived foolishness of Christ's work on the cross and the perceived foolishness of those whom God is working through to advance his kingdom here on earth. Those who are called Greeks here are any who are not of Jewish birth. The thought of an executed carpenter in a remote, troublesome province of the mighty Roman Empire being the salvation of the world was simply too much for them to take. They lived in a culture which exalted the achievements of men. The Olympics stemmed out of their fascination for physical potential of men. They were famous for the wisdom of their high thinkers, the writings of Plato, Socrates, Cicero, and other Greek and Roman thinkers are still considered to be among the most intelligent writings by mankind. They made it well known that they considered themselves to be the wisest race of people in the world. If anyone was going to save the world, it was them, and the world had better listen. The Jews, on the other hand, knew that salvation would not come from man, but from God through a promised Messiah. These Jews could not reconcile the work of Jesus on the cross to what they had expected of the promised Messiah. His death was an act of weakness, whereas the Messiah was to operate in strength. The crucifixion of Christ, therefore, offends the sensibilities of both parties. One who sees his work as foolish compared with the wisdom of the world, and the other who sees him as weak compared with the strength of the world. But the foolishness of God brought sin its death blow, allowing us to be free. It also led God to use those who the world sees as foolish to change the world forever. As I was reading through all sorts of commentaries and passages on this reading, I read a story, and I had one of those light bulb moments when you think, okay, I get it, I understand it. And I'm going to read the story to you, and I hope it will be a help to you too. A water bearer in India had two large pots, each hung on the end of a pole which he carried across his neck. One of the pots had a crack in it. And while the other pot was perfect, delivering a full portion of water at the end of the long walk from the stream to the master's house, the cracked pot arrived half full. For 2 years this went on daily, with the water bearer delivering only 1.5 pots of water to his master's house. Of course, the townspeople laughed every time they saw the old man spilling all the water on the way home. The perfect pot was proud of its accomplishments, but the poor, cracked pot was ashamed of its own imperfection and miserable that it was able to accomplish only half of what it had been made to do. It felt even worse that the water bearer was mocked due to his inadequacy. After 2 years of what was perceived to be bitter failure, it spoke to the water bearer by the stream one day. "I am ashamed of myself and I want to apologize to you." "Why?" asked the bearer. "What are you ashamed of?" "For 2 years, I have only been able to deliver half my load because of this crack in my side. Because of my flaws, you have to do all the work and you suffer such mockery from the others," the pot said. The water bearer felt sorry for the old cracked pot and said, "As we return to the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path." Indeed, the cracked pot took notice of the sun warming the beautiful wild flowers at the side of the path, and this cheered it some. But it still felt bad because it leaked again. The bearer said to the pot, "I hear the laughter of others, but I want you to notice that where the flowers are is only on your side of the path, not on the other pot's side. That's because I knew about your flaw and I took advantage of it. I planted flower seeds on your side of the path, and every day while we walked, you watered them. For 2 years, I have been able to pick these beautiful flowers to decorate my master's table. Without you being just the way you are, he would not have had this beauty to grace his house." Jan Radford said to me after the sermon, they have a little text up in their office and it says, "Blessed are the cracked pots, for they let in the light." Each of us has our own unique flaws. We're all cracked pots. And probably because of our faith, some of us see us as crackpots too. But if we allow him, the Lord will use our flaws to grace his table. They can seem foolish to the rest of the world, but God knows what he's doing. We must never forget that those who oppose us need to hear the message that we have been given to share, that they too can come and put their trust in the foolishness of God. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.